Greetings from the Republic of the Philippines, where we are working to establish the church in the only Christian nation in Asia. Because of rapid growth, we have over 200,000 first-generation members of the church and many new and inexperienced leaders. In this circumstance, we must focus on fundamental principles of church doctrine and government. As I speak of these fundamentals, I am joined by five of our Philippine leaders, who I have asked to be my immediate audience. Each of them represents thousands of others with similar responsibilities in this great audience of priesthood and auxiliary leaders. My associates are a stake president, Raul Edgardo Vicenzio of our Makati stake, a bishop, Michael Ramirez from our Cainta stake, a Relief Society president, Filipina Fernandez from our Pasay stake, a young women's president, Liza Enciso from our Quezon City South stake, and a primary president, Grace Tay from our Antipolo stake. Thanks to all of you for your presence here and for your wonderful service. Our subject is the priesthood and the auxiliaries. But we cannot speak of either of these subjects without speaking also of the family. We will be making frequent reference to the family, which is both the foundation and the intended beneficiary of the work of the priesthood and the auxiliaries. We begin by affirming three fundamental doctrinal principles. First, both the church and the eternal family are presided over by priesthood authority. The government and the procedures of the church and the family are different, but the foundation of authority, the priesthood, is the same. Second, the church organization and the family organization support one another. Each is independent in its own sphere, but each has the same mission: to help accomplish God's purpose to bring to pass the eternal life of His children. Third, the Latter-day Saint family and the church both draw their nourishment and their direction from our Lord Jesus Christ. The Savior taught, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing." Here is a branch, which I gathered on my way to this meeting. What happens to this branch now that it has been separated from the main vine? Obviously, it will die. It certainly cannot bear fruit. As Jesus taught, "Abide in me and I in you." As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. If the Church of Jesus Christ and the family are to bear fruit, they must abide in our Savior Jesus Christ. The same is true of each of their members. This means that all of us must keep His commandments and follow His teachings and His appointed servants. The First Presidency has told us, "The family and the home are the foundation of the righteous life. The church auxiliaries are organized to assist the individual, the family, and the priesthood in realizing divine expectations." Let us look at the origin and mission of each of these three auxiliaries. The Relief Society was organized by the Prophet Joseph Smith in Nauvoo in 1842. Some leading women of Nauvoo proposed a written constitution, but the Prophet said he would give them something better. He would organize them under the priesthood, after the pattern of the priesthood. This organization would be for spiritual purposes, not only to relieve the poor, but to save souls. The Prophet said, The organization of the church was never perfect until the women were organized. The organization of the Relief Society gave women an official capacity in the church and helped prepare them for great responsibilities to come, including working in the temple and teaching the gospel. What we now call young women was organized by President Brigham Young about 30 years later to give young women increased opportunities to learn the gospel and to develop greater strength to keep the commandments and reject the destructive ways of the world. The organization soon became known by a name that stated its purpose: the Young Women's Mutual Improvement Association. About 10 years later, under President John Taylor, the necessity to teach children the gospel was recognized in the organization of what was called the Primary Association. At about this same time, the needs of young men to learn the gospel, to serve, and to prepare for the Melchizedek priesthood caused them to begin to be ordained and organized into quorums of the Aaronic priesthood. The scriptures command us to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Modern revelation describes this armor as including the covering of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, and the helmet of salvation. Children and youth must be fitted out with that armor. The sacred duty of fitting children and youth with the armor of God is given to fathers and mothers and other family members, assisted by the priesthood and auxiliary organizations of the church in performing their vital tasks. The Relief Society, the young women, the primary, and the quorums of the Aaronic priesthood work under the direction of priesthood authority. Many years ago, the First Presidency declared, "We wish to have it clearly understood that all auxiliary associations operate under the direct presidency and supervision of stake and ward priesthood authorities, who carry the ultimate responsibility for the work of these organizations. This means that all who work in the auxiliary organizations must have hands placed upon their heads to give them the authority to lead and teach in the kingdom of God. It also means that the priesthood authorities who preside over the auxiliary organizations must direct and supervise their work. Stake presidents and bishops and branch presidents must not just turn the work of the auxiliaries over to the auxiliary leaders and teachers to do whatever they choose to do. The work of the auxiliaries, like the work of quorums and other church organizations, is to strengthen the family and the home, as Elder Scott reminded us earlier. Melchizedek priesthood quorums and relief societies do this primarily by teaching parents, exhorting them to attend to all family duties, the Lord said in a revelation. The young women and the primary strengthen the family and the home principally by teaching youth and children and by leading them in appropriate activities. Like parents, church leaders and teachers are under the Lord's command to teach from the Scriptures, in the which is the fullness of the gospel. This divine mission can only be accomplished if auxiliary leaders and teachers seek and follow priesthood direction, and if priesthood leaders provide leadership, understanding, and support for auxiliary programs. Now, let us speak of some practical application of these principles to the varying conditions of a worldwide church. In the Church Handbook of Instructions, stake presidents and bishops are directed to meet regularly with their relief society presidents. Their assigned counselors are directed to meet regularly with the presidents of the young women and primary. Brethren, the duty to meet regularly means more than meeting once a year. Similarly, the bishopric is directed to meet with all three of these auxiliary presidents monthly in the ward council meeting. There, the bishopric instruct them on doctrine and duties. There, the priesthood and auxiliary leaders counsel together on how to improve gospel instruction and activities in the ward and how to strengthen individuals and families spiritually. If priesthood leaders do not meet with auxiliary leaders, or if priesthood leaders do not adequately direct and supervise auxiliary programs, the teachings or activities of the auxiliaries can depart from what the Lord has commanded. The same deviations can occur if auxiliary leaders are not faithful in following the direction of their priesthood leaders. For example, I have observed deviations like the following, either here in the Philippines or in other places in the world. I have heard auxiliary leaders grieve that their bishops or branch presidents never meet with them. This failure violates the fundamental directions to meet regularly, which I quoted just a moment ago. It is imperative that priesthood leaders hold these regular meetings with the auxiliary leaders, as we have just seen modeled in the vignette the general presidents discussed. Auxiliary presidents should also be invited to ward councils, which should be held at least monthly. I've also heard auxiliary officers grieve that their priesthood leaders do not call or set apart auxiliary officers and teachers. They don't care about us, is the impression given. It is imperative that priesthood leaders are diligent in calling the needed auxiliary leaders, as we have just seen modeled in the other video vignette the sisters discussed. I've also seen primary children placed in a single room for Sunday morning treats and entertainment. That is not primary. Primary is teaching children the gospel with music and spiritual messages and the loving spiritual stimulation of sharing time. Young women and Aaronic priesthood holders might be offered nothing but weekly boredom in a classroom or unplanned midweek activities like playing basketball or roaming around a shopping mall or chattering in the chapel. That kind of mutual activity does not measure up to the standard of inspired teaching and activities planned with a purpose. I've seen some teachers in Relief Society and priesthood classes teaching their own hobbies or preoccupations instead of subjects designated by an inspired curriculum for these classes. Without firm and inspired priesthood direction, any church organization or activity can be turned into a personal possession to fill the needs or gratify the pride or vain ambition of its officers and teachers. This is what the Apostle Paul cautioned against when he told the Roman saints to avoid those who caused divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine they have learned. Even though such persons use good words and fair speeches, he cautioned, they deceive the hearts of the simple and serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. The organization and work of our church auxiliaries are defined in the Church Handbook of Instructions. Let us consider how these handbook directions are to be applied. The full auxiliary organizations and the full auxiliary programs outlined in the handbook are the ideal. However, in a worldwide church, including some branches and wards here in the Philippines, there are circumstances where only part of this can be done. We must remember that circumstances and resources are very different in different parts of the world. For example, in some locations, our church members have many resources of time and transportation for church activities. These resource-rich locations are not free from opposition, however, because in these locations, many outside opportunities compete for the attention of our members. In other locations, our members work long hours, 6 days a week, or they can barely afford to pay the cost of public transportation to church meetings. In these locations, there may be few competing opportunities, but the shortage of resources make midweek meetings and activities difficult or impossible. Our church auxiliaries have greater flexibility on organizations and programs than priesthood organizations. For example, the scriptures give no latitude to deviate from priesthood ordinances, like the sacrament or the temple, or to depart from priesthood organizations, like quorums and branches, wards and stakes. Similarly, there is no latitude in the requirement of marriage of a man and a woman to provide the government of the family. These priesthood ordinances and organizations must be uniform worldwide. In contrast, the auxiliaries that support these priesthood organizations are more flexible in how they are organized and in which activities they carry out to provide their support. Their flexibility, of course, must be exercised under the direction of their priesthood leaders. Elder L. Tom Perry gave us a good example of this a year ago in the first worldwide leadership training meeting. His instructions about flexibility in organizations and activities apply with particular force to the auxiliaries. You remember his teaching us that priesthood leaders should take an inventory of the needs of the members and the number of active leaders in a unit, ward, or branch. Then he said, build your program based on the leadership available and the needs of your members. Grow only as fast as the size and the maturity of your unit permit. That's the end of the quote. This teaching has been of great benefit to us here in the Philippines. As it is understood and applied, I am sure it will be of great benefit in many other locations where there are small and struggling branches and wards. President Hinckley has given us the basic principle to guide all of us in the many different circumstances we face. Do the best you can. That is all we ask of you, he said. Do the best you can. The Lord doesn't expect you to do more than that. Just do the very best you can. Brothers and sisters, the priesthood of God is the foundation of authority in the church and the family. This authority governs and serves both men and women. The scriptures teach that the man is not without the woman, nor the woman without the man in the Lord. So it is in the church and in the family. We must move forward, hand in hand, working together in the great mission of our Heavenly Father to bring to pass the eternal life of man. I testify of the truth of these things. and of the divinity of our Savior, Jesus Christ, whose atonement and whose authority makes it all possible. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.